Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 as follows. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, through whom our prayers are heard, and whose power and authority we respect, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It's a natural human tendency. I don't know if it's more common among male or female, but we all compare ourselves to other people. Whether it's an athlete or a movie star, we look at ourselves and at our perception of others and see how we're different and how we imagine we are the same. But we don't only compare ourselves to strangers. Very often children compare themselves to their siblings and to their friends. As a result, some children try and measure up to an older sibling or friend, while others strive to surpass them. And we don't stop comparing ourselves to other people when we grow up either. It's a temptation, even for adults, to compare ourselves to fellow Christians. Is it fair to say that we compare favorably to one another because we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? Finally, it's a natural tendency to compare ourselves to those we read about in Holy Scripture. It can be a good exercise at times to ask ourselves how we would have fared in the same circumstances, but only if we're really honest with ourselves. As we consider the Word of God before us this morning, we'll ask, are you like the centurion? Where we exhibit godly attitudes, we will thank God, not ourselves. Where we exhibit sinful attitudes, we will ask that God forgive us for Jesus' sake. May God the Holy Spirit thereby lead us to thank and praise our Heavenly Father for granting us the Holy Spirit and a humble faith that seeks the blessings of his word. Amen. Are you like the centurion? Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. We can't help but see the humility of the centurion. We see it in the way that he came to Jesus and in the fact that he didn't even come to Jesus himself. Wait a second, Pastor. Doesn't it say that the centurion came to Jesus? In this case, the request of the centurion is described as having come from him, but the parallel account in Luke's gospel reveals that the man didn't actually come himself. He didn't merely send a servant either to make this request of Jesus, but he chose the respected Jewish elders. to make this request of the Savior. Are you like the centurion? When you or a family member are sick or facing an important decision in life, do you ask others to pray for you? Do you ask your fellow Christians to pray for you, or are you too proud? Do you think that it's your problem and yours alone, and no one else need know? We ought to ask one another to pray for us. After all, the Lord himself reminds us in the Epistle of James, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We also see the centurion's humility in the way that he spoke to Jesus. You see, the centurion was a man who was used to giving orders. And yet when he came to Jesus, he didn't tell him what to do. He merely revealed the situation and said literally, "My child is thrown down in the house lame, being terribly tormented." The Gospel of Luke further indicates that the servant had been sick for some time and was in fact about to die. So I can't help but ask, am I like the centurion in my prayers? Do I come to Jesus with the same kind of humility? Do I come asking that his will be done? Or do I demand a certain outcome? Are my prayers requests, or are they rather a laundry list of things the Lord needs to take care of for me? If your prayers sound like that, is it because you don't trust the Lord to know to do the right thing? And so you have to tell him what to do? May God forgive our doubts and increase our faith through his word. May he call to remembrance all the times in days past when he richly and daily provided our needs of both body and soul. We also can't help but see the love of the centurion for his servant. It's not just that he humbled himself and brought his request to Jesus, but in the fact that he literally called his servant, "my child." He didn't think of his servant as a possession, but as a member of the family. He didn't think his business was more important than his worker. We might pass over and miss the love of the centurion, but we shouldn't miss the love of Jesus. He responded immediately, without qualification. Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, I won't ask you if your love is always like Jesus' love. After all, this account really isn't about the centurion, and it's not really about you or me either, although we tend to make so many things all about us. This account is really all about Jesus. So take a look. Take a moment to revel in the love of the Savior, because he has that same love for you that he showed to the centurion. He loves you so much that he was willing, without reservation, to be punished for your sins instead of you, to endure the separation of hell so that you never, ever have to face it. Jesus' love is pure and without pretense. Jesus' willingness to forgive is not dependent upon our worthiness. He doesn't demand that we deserve his love and forgiveness. He doesn't first extract some promise or form of payment. He doesn't play favorites. He comes to us and would speak to every human being in his word. He proves that he has the power and the desire to save, to forgive. And then he offers that forgiveness without strings attached. I wonder if it was Jesus' immediate reply that caused the centurion to second guess his request. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." The humility of the centurion was not merely because of social difference. We can see from his own words that he did not believe that he was worthy of having the Savior even enter his house. In fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us that when he drew near, he sent yet another delegation expressing his unworthiness and his confidence in the Lord. Why did the centurion change his mind? Was his house a mess and his wife went into a panic? No. No, it was rather that he saw clearly by means of God's law that he was a mess in the sight of God. Pride and presumption is not usually a problem with those who see clearly their sin and unworthiness before God. God help each one of us that we humble ourselves before the Savior, recognizing our unworthiness. For God will not despise, but will receive those who come to him with sober and contrite hearts. And this Gentile, this centurion, even believed that Jesus had divine power. Or perhaps you think I'm giving the centurion too much credit this morning. No. We can see from his own words that he believed that Jesus could do something that only God could do. For he said, "Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." The centurion recognizes Jesus' authority and expressed it like a military man would. "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Yes, the centurion was certainly a man under authority. He had 100 soldiers under him. When he spoke, they did, without question, what he asked. But the centurion wasn't commenting on his power or authority. And he wasn't really even comparing himself to Jesus. He was explaining exactly why Jesus didn't have to be present to heal his servant. If the centurion's authority made his word sufficient to send one soldier that way and bring another to him and make another or compel him to do something else, why then surely Jesus would command still greater authority than that. He was saying, "Lord, you have the authority and the power just to say the word, and the sickness will flee at your command." Are we like the centurion? We say that we believe that Jesus has both the power and the authority to forgive and to heal our sicknesses, but what about where the rubber meets the road? When sickness comes, do we first turn to the doctor in medicine or to the Lord in prayer? Do we say from the heart, "Lord, I believe that you can heal me if it is your good will"? Or do we trust in something else? If we do turn first to the Lord, then praise God that he has granted us just such a faith like that of the centurion. And may he lead others who see that confidence that we have, inquire about the hope that is in us and the certainty that we have. And may we then direct them to the Savior himself and not to anything else. For you see, Jesus rejoices in those who completely and totally trust him. They are his church, and they will be gathered from the face of the earth to sit down with their spiritual forefathers who trusted in him as well. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to notice, dear Christians, that Jesus didn't credit the centurion with obtaining this faith. He marveled at the God-given gift. The Holy Spirit it was who granted the centurion the childlike faith, the trust in Jesus. So also, your faith is a gift of God. And the words that follow serve both as a warning and as a reason to rejoice. First of all, they're a warning about not turning away from Jesus. You see, God provided the Jewish people with his word, with his covenants, with his promises. He protected them from their enemies in miraculous ways that left no doubt that the Lord was their God. And yet when the Savior himself, whom the Lord promised would come, arrived, they didn't believe him or trust in him. And those who do not believe in Christ when he returns in glory, like this description gives, will be cast into outer darkness, forever separated from God and his glory. God preserve us from taking the Savior or his word for granted. But these words are also a source of joy for us, who, like the centurion, are Gentiles. Christ's church is made up of peoples of all nations who have been granted faith in Christ, like the centurion. And there is a place at God's table set for all of those who humble themselves before the Savior Jesus and recognize him as the very Son of God and trust in him for salvation. Are you like the centurion? Yes. For you too are sinners who have been led to see your sins and confess your unworthiness before God. Yes. For you have received God's love and forgiveness by faith in Christ. Yes. For you recognize and confess that Jesus is God. Yes. And you too have a place at the Lord's table through God's abundant grace and mercy. Blessed are the sons of God. They are bought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave. Life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be, now and in eternity. They are justified by grace. They enjoy the Savior's peace. All their sins are washed away. They shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered, may we be here and in eternity. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus till life everlasting. Amen.